Bible says this, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Behold, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I want to bring a message tonight entitled Helping the Frontliners. Helping the Frontliners, as we just heard in the music, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching as to War. We need to realize there are many wars to fight. There are many battles to fight today in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Our battles are just as real as Israel's battles were back then in the physical realm with enemies like Amalek and others that they would cross paths with in their journey of trying to do God's will. This world is a battleground. It is not a playground. The devil wants to convince you it's a playground. You know, you can go to this carnival here, and this carnival here, and this festival here, and the car races here, and the football game here, and he wants to convince us that the world is just one big merry-go-round that you get on, and you ride around on it for a while and have a good time and get off. And he portrays the world as a playground. The Bible portrays the world as a battleground. And we need to have a militant Christian mentality towards life every day. Because each and every day we're going to battle the world, we're going to battle the flesh, we're going to battle the devil. And then we're going to have our own internal conflicts with our own emotions and past garbage and rubbish that we picked up, baggage that we're going to have to carry, and so on. And life is a battlefield. And here we have one of the battles of Israel. And I'd like to take this story tonight and take it out of the pages of the Bible, lift it out into our time, and try to understand what this battle was and what application we can make from this battle to our lives and about our need to help the frontliners. Now, in verse 8, it says, Then came Amalek. You may have remembered as God was, through the patriarchs, creating a nation called Israel. And that nation of Israel would be the tool that God would use to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, that we might be saved from our sins. And so he began to work with the patriarchs. First there was Abraham, and then there was his son Isaac. And then his son Isaac had two sons that were twins. The firstborn was Esau, and then a few minutes later, Jacob was born. These two became arch enemies with each other, because Jacob was a very deceitful man, and because Esau was a very profane man and a fornicator, and one who is a picture to us of a person living in the flesh. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, and later was robbed of the blessing by Jacob. And so the spiritual heritage was passed down through Jacob, and Jacob became one of the patriarchs. He became the father of the nation called Israel. He would have 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And Jacob himself would have his name changed to Israel by God after he got right with God, after he gave up his deceitful ways and repented and confessed those things, and he wrestled with God, and he wanted God's help and God's favor and God's protection, and God blessed him and said, "Thou shalt be called Israel." So as an individual, he became Israel, and then his descendants as a nation became or were called by the name of Israel. Well, Esau also had some descendants, and Esau hated Jacob and swore to kill him. If it wasn't but for a miracle of God and changing his heart and his mind through Jacob's prayers, Esau would have killed his brother. And Esau hated him, and this hatred went on for about 22 years, I don't remember exactly. And one day there was a confrontation where Jacob was going to run head-on into Esau, and of course you remember there in Genesis 32, Jacob realizing he couldn't run from his brother that he had deceived any longer, he prayed all night, and he wrestled with an angel, and he got the blessing of God, and God worked on his behalf, and somehow God miraculously changed the heart and the mind of Esau so that the next day when they did meet, they embraced each other, they fell on each other's necks, they kissed each other, they reconciled with each other, and they weren't enemies anymore. And that's it's an amazing story of what God can do even in an unsaved person that may be troubling you in your life. God can even fix those people. What an amazing God we serve. He not only can change the saved, but he can change the unsaved and turn their favor towards us. Even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, God can turn it whithersoever he will. And so if you got people bothering you in your life and they won't get saved, you can still pray for God to change their hearts and turn their hearts towards you. And God will do that, and you can get a lot of victories in your life that way. But even though Esau and Jacob made up, their descendants didn't. And Esau had a grandson named Amalek. And we read about him here in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is the first battle in Israel's history. That's what it means. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can stay here. But in Numbers 24, verse number 20, we read these words. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. The first nation that ever attacked Israel in history was Amalek. Now remember, the Egyptians tried following out of the wilderness, but they got buried in the Red Sea. But the very first nation in all of human history that ever attacked Israel, and boy, it's been a long history, brothers, sisters, of nation after nation after nation after nation after nation that has attacked Israel. But the very first nation was Amalek. And this is the account of it right here. Israel's minding its own business. It has been delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt, Pharaoh being a picture of Satan, and Egypt being a picture of the world, and Israel living in Egypt being a picture of an unsaved person in bondage to Satan and in bondage to the world. But then came the Passover, amen? And the Passover lamb was slain, and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And the Passover lamb was partaken. They ate the lamb, a picture of people receiving Christ as their Savior, and the blood applied. And that night the death angel went over Egypt, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was enough for Egypt, and that was enough for Pharaoh. And that delivered Israel from the bondage they were in to Satan and the bondage they were in to the world. And Pharaoh said, go on, get out. And they left Egypt, and it's a picture of being free. It's a picture of salvation. And then they go through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism. And then they go off into the wilderness, a picture of the struggling new believer and learning the Word of God, receiving the law at Mount Sinai and the commandments and what God expects, and beginning to walk with God as God leads, and then the struggles, the rebellion against God, and how it backed them up and kept them from being all God wanted them to be. A little 14-day journey ended up being 40 years. And so there's typology in all of this. There's spiritual applications in all of this. But the application here is that just because you're delivered from Pharaoh, just because you're delivered from Egypt, just because you've been baptized, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get attacked when you begin to walk in the wilderness towards the promised land of Canaan, which is a picture of spiritual maturity. You're going to get attacked. There's going to be Amaleks in your life, and they're not going to fight fair. In fact, they're going to fight very, very dirty. In fact, let me show you what they did. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, this is important that we see this, in verse 17. It says this, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt." Now notice this, verse 18, "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." So notice, Amalek doesn't fight fair.
Welcome to this Thursday.
They just get into the wilderness, and Amalek comes up and smites the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. He feared not God. Have you noticed that shortly after you were saved, shortly after you began to walk the walk, that Satan attacked your weakest point? That particular struggle you have in your flesh, that particular temptation that you seems to drag behind you all the time. And this is where some people get delusioned right away. They say, boy, I was saved and things were going great for a couple of weeks, and then this thing came back. And, you know, all of us, I think, have had that experience where when you were saved, you know, some things just fell off and you never had a problem with them again. You know, for me, it was swearing and cursing and blaspheming God. For some reason, after I was saved, I just couldn't do that anymore. It just fell off like that. I've never been tempted with it that I know of since. But boy, other things. Man, all of a sudden you get hit with these other things, like immediately, it's the first fight. And those things, it could be lust, it could be pride, it could be jealousy, it could be perversion, it could be a cigarette, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be some bad habit or something, and all of a sudden you're not very far into the wilderness, and that area that you're the most feeble in, that hindmost area of your life, is attacked immediately. And you say, man, I didn't know this was going to be like this. I thought this was going to be over with. And we all have Amaleks in our life. And we need to go to war with them. Back to Exodus 17, that's what we saw here in verse 16 when the Lord said this, "For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we need to go to war with these things. How long did Israel fight with Amalek? You see, there's some things you're going to have to fight with for a long time. You know that? I'm kind of glad about it. I don't know much about God's sovereignty. I don't even try to pretend I do. I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not even close to it. But I do feel, and this is my opinion, I might be wrong here, I do feel that God in his sovereignty leaves some of our enemies that we have to battle with, because they kind of keep us close to him. Now, there's a purpose in them. Can you imagine if we just got complete victory as soon as we were saved? You'd never pray again. You wouldn't read the Word. You wouldn't stay close to God. You wouldn't have fellowship with the Lord. But man, I've been saved 36 years. There's a few certain things in me I battle to this day. And I got this feeling, I'm not sure, but I got this feeling I may end up going to the grave battling a few things in me. I don't know how you're like. I hope not. But you know, 400 years after Exodus 17, Israel said, we want a king, we demand a king. And they got one, right? Saul. And who was the first one God sent for him to battle with? Now, he battled the Philistines, didn't he? But then God said what? I want you to go to Amalek. And Saul, here's the command. It's very simple. Destroy them all. Destroy the king. Destroy the men. Destroy the women. Destroy the children. Destroy the sheep. The goats. Destroy everything about Amalek. Destroy it completely. Have nothing to do with it. 400 years later, they're still battling Amalek. Their first battle is still going on 400 years later. And you know, Saul disobeyed. Remember, he brought Agag, the king, back, and some of the sheep and lambs and everything. And he tried to, Samuel came and rebuked him, the prophet, and Saul tried to say, oh, no. He said, yeah, I saved the king alive, but I saved these sheep because I wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord and so on and so forth. You know, there's some things from our past God doesn't want. God doesn't want. I met one guy one time that got saved, and he was a guitarist in a rock and roll band. I said, well, how can I use my talent for the Lord? I said, you can't. God doesn't want that. Some things you got to just sacrifice. You're right. God doesn't want some of our talents from the past. Some of them he can clean up and use, but some stuff just has to be destroyed utterly. Just destroy it utterly. And so they were still battling Amalek 400 years later. Still battling Amalek. And as we saw in Deuteronomy, God said, I'm going to war with Amalek from generation to generation. And in fact, there's a verse here. Let me read this here for you. In 1 Samuel 28, in verse 18, it says this, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And it's talking here about judgment coming upon Saul because he didn't deal thoroughly with this Amalek. So here we are back in our text in verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Rephidim is about the 10th stop Israel made in the wilderness. Had been peaceful. They'd just gone from place to place to place, pitching their tents. But they got to Rephidim, and all of a sudden they're confronted with the first battle, or first nation ever. You know, we see nations today, Lebanon, Palestinians. And I should say the Hezbollah, guerrilla militants of Lebanon, not the Lebanese. There's a lot of good Lebanese people. Amen? Praise the Lord. I like Terry Billow. Some of you know her. She's from Lebanese extraction. And so you got to be careful that you don't, you know, put everybody into a lump like that. There's a lot of good Lebanese people. A lot of good ones. A lot of good Palestinian people, too. It's the Hamas guerrilla militants that are the bad ones. And they give the Palestinians a bad name, you know. I remember my nation went to war with the Jews one time, the Germans. And that doesn't mean all Germans are bad, does it? Just because there were some bad ones. There's a lot of good ones that love the Lord. And even though Germans probably killed more Jews than anybody in history, it wasn't all Germans, it was just some. So we can't, don't ever lump everybody into one, you know. There's good people in every nation. There's good Chinese people, amen. There's good Russians. I got a sister-in-law who's Russian. She's a wonderful lady. I knew her father. He was a Russian missionary, came out of Russia and had a Russian Baptist church in Connecticut. where our brother's from. And there's good people in every nation. Just remember that. Someday when you get to heaven, the Bible says there's going to be people there out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Amen? So just try to reach everybody. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and be careful about your attitude. So they got to fight this battle, and let's just get into the battle here and make a few observations, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And so here we see some battle plans being written, and Moses, he is the leader of the congregation of Israel, and he says to Joshua, and Joshua, by the way, is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word Jesus. Jehoshua, the Lord our salvation, Jehovah, our salvation is what the word means. And notice that Jesus goes right down into the valley with the men to fight. Isn't that precious? The Lord fights the battles with us. The Lord helps us in our battle against the Amalekites in our life. He doesn't just say, okay, go down there and try your hardest to fight that cigarette addiction. Try your hardest to fight that alcohol problem or that chemical dependency or that pornography problem or that lust problem or that pride problem or that arrogant problem you have or that indifference you have or whatever your problem is. Jesus doesn't just say, go down the valley there, do your best against the Amalekites. No, Joshua goes down with them. Joshua chose out men, and they went to fight with Amalek. And Moses said, tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Moses represents to us a spiritual leader of a congregation, perhaps like a pastor, assistant pastor, elders in the church. And the rod of God represents the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We got to rely on the power of the Lord if we're going to get the victory. Remember they one time all the fathers of the tribes of Israel laid out their rods before God, 12 rods for 12 tribes, and one of them budded. I mean, these were all dead sticks. They were all just dead pieces of wood, but one of them budded and came to life. Aaron's rod that budded. And that showed that resurrection life can come out of something that was dead. And that's what the rod of God means. And so Moses, the spiritual leader, says, look, I know that you have a battle. You got a battle with Amalek coming up. Go down and fight your battle. And Joshua is going to be with you, but I'm going to be back here backing you up, praying that the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ will help you get the victory. But it says something happened here. It says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, verse 10. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now these are some of the leaders in Israel. Spiritual leaders, overseers. And you know, we all ought to be overseeing someone, amen? Every father ought to be overseeing their family and praying for them. And holding their hand up before God and praying for them in the power of Jesus Christ. And every mom ought to be praying over your children as they fight their battles. Amen? People ought to be over us. There ought to be overseers, spiritual people. And I believe that this is a picture, Moses, Aaron, and Hur at the top of the hill. This is a spiritual picture, a type to us of intercessory prayer for those who are going through struggles and battles in their life. But you notice, something happened. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and Aaron and Hur were, of course, Aaron was Moses' brother. Hur, we don't know who he was. Jewish tradition says Hur was the husband of Miriam, but we don't know that for a biblical fact. He's mentioned a few times in the Bible, and the few times he is mentioned, he seems like a wonderful man, this fellow Hur. Verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so here's Moses trying to help the battle, and he's got his hand up. Seems to indicate later in the story that perhaps he was using both hands, holding up the rod of God. And I think holding up our hands is showing our dependence towards God. our faith in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the same thing in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, it says, stand fast. It talks about the armor of God. And it talks about how we ought to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Too many people try to live in the flesh. The songwriter once said, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. He went on to say, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You know, I think one of the reasons there's a lot of defeat in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is because there's a lot of people who are too proud to ask someone to pray for them about some intimate things. We ought to find a man or two men or three men in our lives that we can confide in and say, look, I'm having a personal problem with this battle. I'm in the valley every day fighting this battle to the Amalekites in my life, and I can't get the victory. Could you pray for me? Could you lift me up before the throne of God and pray that God's power would be on my life to help me get the victory? But people are too proud. How are you doing? Fine, fine. Couldn't be better. And then a month later, they're out of church. They're out of the war completely. They're back in the world. They've quit completely. And you say, man, what in the world happened? I thought you were fine, fine. Everything's great. We need to have some humble soldiers who say, I need your support here. I'm in the valley every day battling. I got to have you. Hold up your hands for me. But the Bible says something about the leadership there, and you can read that on, that they began to make an observation. And notice, it says this in verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And you might not understand this, but I think any pastor who's ever been a pastor very long knows what that means. But Moses' hands were heavy. Man, it gets wearisome. Sometimes people, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, pastor, would you pray for me? 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 And boy, your prayer list gets longer and longer and longer and longer and longer. It's possible to get weary. And it says, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. See, they made an observation in verse 11. You know, they're looking down from the hill up here, and Aaron and Hur were probably just minding their own business, probably just up there watching. And after a while, as this thing's going on, after hours and hours and hours and hours that day, they noticed next to them that Moses once in a while would get weary and he'd put his hand down like this. And whenever that happened, they'd be over here watching the battle and they'd see the tide would turn. And all of a sudden, Amalek started getting the best of Israel. And then when they saw Aaron put his hand back up, they'd look and they'd say, you know, you're starting to win this thing. And they start to get the point. And Aaron and Hur, I don't know if they got conversing with each other. They said, you know, we think we can help this man. Help them get the victory. And so they took a stone and they put the stone down and they put the weary Moses down on the stone there. And Aaron and Hur, it says, got on one side and they realized that as long as his hands were outstretched toward God and he was holding on to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that they could secure the victory. So Aaron got on one side and Hur got on the other side and they just kept his hands up for the rest of the day. And the Bible says God gave him the victory over Amalek. There's a picture in all that. Some of you guys were in the military and you remember, I don't know if you remember PT or not. See how you can forget that. But they used to get us out in PT and it was hot outside and we had to do these things. I don't know if you remember that or not. All right, now reverse. And you're going back this way. All right, a little bigger. You know, 15 minutes later, You know, and they're like, yeah, keep them up, keep them up. You know, your arm's getting to keep them up. You know. You know, everywhere I was, Georgia or Arizona, it was always 110 degrees. And you said, and so that's just something I equate this story with that I remember. Some of you remember that from PT. You know, you try it sometime. You can't keep your hands out very long. I don't care who you are humanly, and eventually you're like, all right, put them down. You go, let's do push-ups now. Oh, great. Some of you remember that stuff. Boy, that was, oh, man, you never knew you had so many neck muscles and arm muscles. That's when you went to that. But that's kind of what I picture. Anyways, getting back to the story here, they help them up. And you know, we need to enlist as many men and as many women in the church as possible into the ministry of intercessory prayer for other people. You need to get a prayer list going at home. Something you pray for daily, or if it gets too long, weekly or something, but you need to start putting things down like John, cigarettes. You know, Mary, bitterness. And Tom, pride. Because that's the Amalekites in their life. They battle every day. And these are not things we gossip about, but these are things that we go in intercessory prayer before God and say, oh, Lord, help Tom or John or whoever it was with his cigarettes. Lord, it's just discouraging him. He wants to give up. He thinks you're mad at him. He thinks you're angry at him. He doesn't understand that you understand. And that you want to help him, and that someday he's going to have to fight this maybe for a while, but someday he's going to get the picture. Did you know, by the way, the Amalekites are extinct? Did you know that? There are no Amalekites today. You know why? Because the Lord said he's going to blot them out. He's going to blot them out. You know that thing you're battling today? God's going to blot it out someday. And it's never going to tempt you anymore. I got a dear brother in the ministry down in Mercer, Pennsylvania, Don Ryland. Some of you know him. He's a wonderful man. Been 50 years in the ministry. Great man of God. Same church. You know what he has in his pocket? Whenever you see him, he has a pipe. You ask him, why you got a pipe in your pocket? He says, it reminds me that God gave me the victory. He says, I used to be addicted to that pipe. I used to smoke tobacco all the time in it. And he said, God gave him the victory one day, blotted it out. He says, I've never been tempted with it since. Here it is. So it doesn't tempt me anymore. And I wouldn't suggest doing that. But he got the victory over the Amalekite in his life. So it doesn't bother me anymore. Did you know there's coming a day, you know, the Lord said, I'm going to blot him out. You got to fight him, and you got to fight him, and you got to fight him, and you got to fight him. But I'll help you. I'll be there with you in the battle. We need to take Jesus into the battles of our life, Joshua, and fight those battles and let him go down with us into the valley. And then we need to enlist other people to pray for us, as many as possible, spiritual people like Aaron, Moses, and Hur. Not people who are going to gossip about you, not people who are going to look down on you and think they're better than you, but you have got to be humble enough to enlist some people in complete confidence and say, look, this is my problem. Would you pray for me? And if you'll do this, and I've done this myself as a pastor, I've noticed that there's times where I have prayed for people and prayed for people and prayed for people, and then I thought, oh, they're doing all right. And weeks or months will go by, and I haven't prayed for them. If you keep an eye out, sometimes you'll see them slipping again. And you'll see the Amalekites starting to prevail in the battle in their life. The battle in their life. What's the result here? Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Amen. Boy, there's typology in all this. What is the sword? to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus fights the battle with the sword. You have got to know the Scriptures. You've got to know Scriptures about your particular weakness, about every particular temptation. We've been through this before, but when Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation there by Satan, I think Satan threw everything at him that he could. We know of three specific temptations in the Bible. They're found in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Every time Satan tempted him, he would say, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." And then he'd quote Scripture. He'd use the sword. See, it's not enough just to own a King James Bible. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word." It's not enough to own one. You've got to get it into your heart. And I know this is an old illustration, but some of you haven't heard it before. I remember a man whose biggest problem was anger. Boy, he'd blow up at his wife every day. Blow up at his kids. Troubled his house. Lost all of his children. Every one of his children's in the world now. Every one of them. Lost them all. Just had an unbelievable rage and anger. And finally came to me for help. "I don't understand this," he said. "It's just the way I am, you know," and blah, blah, blah. And he blamed it on his nationality. Should have blamed it on his sin nature. And I asked him, "Dear brother," I said, "your problem is anger, rooted in pride. Pride triggers anger. It's called proud wrath. You're a proud man." But I said to him, "Do you know one single verse of Scripture in the Bible about anger that says that anger is wrong? Do you know one, just one, that you can quote from memory?" He said, "No, I don't know one." I said, "You're fighting without a sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God." I said, "What you need to do is get about five." And I gave him five verses, I think, five or six verses on anger. And I said, "Here, you need to, don't do anything else in your life until you memorize these verses. And the next time Satan tempts you to be angry, say, 'Get behind thee, Satan, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.'" And I said, "I want to encourage you to just one time in your life hit Satan right between the eyes with the Word of God and see what happens." The Bible tells us what will happen. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And Satan will come at you that day like he has 365 straight days in a year because he knows what button to push on you. And that day there, bang, you hit him between the eyes with the Word of God. And he's not going to be ready for that. We have the promise, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Nah, he didn't do it. He didn't memorize. He's a destroyed man today. Marriage is destroyed. Kids lost every kid to the world. Everyone. What a wreck. We need Joshua fighting with us, verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. It wasn't the men, Joshua. And his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua won the victory with the sword. And he said, write a memorial in the book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. We ought to thank the Lord, you know that? We ought to have a memorial of all the things Jesus has given us the victory over. We ought to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I believe God wants to give you a complete victory. Now, you may have to battle it for a while. Maybe, like I said earlier, you won't have to go to the grave with it. Maybe God will set you free from it, but you need to fight. You need to go into the valley of your life with Jesus Christ and fight by the Word of God. Help the frontliners, those that are in the battle. There's another application, but I need to close. You know, there's not only the frontliners, people that are battling out there trying to get victory over sin and temptation and weakness and so on and so forth, but there's other frontliners that we ought to hold our hands up to God for, and the right of God, and that's those that are in the battle for souls. Battle for souls. Just think of the battle for souls today. Satan has invented innumerable religions, philosophies, scientific theories, and all of it is in his grand scheme to confuse people and get them from being saved, keep from being saved, all of it. But we need to get into the valley with them and fight for those souls with truth. The Word of God. And there's frontliners that have been sent out from the church, the soul winners, those that go to the festivals passing out gospel tracts, the bus workers, the Erie County Fair workers, those who go out on visitation, those who minister to troubled souls. And wouldn't it be great if in our day and age we could see truth so prevail in our countries that some of these religions and philosophies would become extinct? You know, Christians have done that in the past. Do you know it was the Apostle Paul, and it was the first century church who so disseminated truth that Greek mythology became mythology. And nobody today worships Diana of the Ephesians. Nobody worships Athena. Nobody worships Zeus and Jupiter and Mercurius. And nobody worships Moloch and some of these other gods. Why? Because the Christians of those days met false religion and false philosophy with truth, and they filled the world with their doctrine. Would to God we could rise up in our generation. Wouldn't it be nice someday if we never heard about the Hindu faith anymore? Or Buddhism? Or Islam? Or Catholicism? Because we went into the valley with Joshua and his sword and disseminated the truth. And while people were out on the front line for souls, others were back there in intercessory prayer for them. That's what's going to work at Hamburg. While people are out at Hamburg Fair, others will be praying. God help them. God help them. Boy, if we get weary and say, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to fast today. I get too much of a headache. You know, any missionary that comes through who's really spiritual discerning, they'll always say this, I need your financial support. But more than that, I need your prayers. Any missionary who has any spiritual discernment will always say that. I need churches back on the hill overseeing me. Their hands up toward God for me. Are you praying for the missionaries our church has sent out? Are you praying for the soul winners? Are you praying for the frontliners? Help for the frontliners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly